What if we could, by some miracle, have a highlight reel of your life, like a really good one? You know, all the really great things you've ever done, your happiest moments. It might not be like big stuff. It might be just that time when you were, you know, trying to get a merit badge and you helped a little old lady across the street and nobody was there to see it. But can you imagine if we were able to go back and then we were able to get a little clip of that? You know, there's Junior helping a little old lady across the street. And, oh, there he is now. He's shoveling a walk and he's refusing payment. And here he is, not cheating in math class, though he was sorely tempted to do so. And the camera zooms in while that morality play goes on. And you don't cheat. Can you imagine how cool it would be if you had, or just maybe your best plays in high school? Were you on the football team and you had that one really wonderful play and they added some really great music to that? And there you were on that really wonderful day on that really great play. And then they pan the crowd and all the cute girls in school are losing their breath over that play. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? Your finest hour. Oh, and there he is on his wedding day. He must have a lot of money to marry a girl that pretty. Your finest hours on a videotape. Wouldn't it be wonderful? How many of you would be willing to pay $39.95 for a copy of that DVD? Sure you would. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? All the best things you ever did in your entire life. Well, what about the other tape? You know the one I'm talking about. It has all the bad things. Your lowlights of your life. Not highlights, the lowlights. Your, not your finest hour, your darkest hour. The things that you really never really want anybody to know about. Can you imagine the horror of showing that tape tonight? Can you imagine if we said, oh, let's all just take a break while we show the lowest points in Herbert's life? I was trying to think of a name. I was hoping nobody here named Herbert. What if we just showed that tape or your life, the lowest points of your life? You know, the time you really said what you knew you shouldn't have said, you took what you shouldn't have taken, you thought what you shouldn't think, you did what you shouldn't have done, you knew it was wrong. It wasn't a slip-up, it wasn't a little mistake, it was just plain old, unvarnished, old-fashioned sin, and we had a tape of the worst moments of your life, and we could just play that tape. Wouldn't that just be a horrifying thing? I thought about that this week. What a horrifying thing that would be for any of us. My son Chuck, the third born child, Chuck, is up in Wisconsin. We got to go see him this week. And he was preaching this morning. He's been up there a year, and he's been pretty much a youth worker, just part-time working for the Y, part-time working for the church part-time. He works about 80 hours a week for the church, just kind of because he's single and he's social and he doesn't have it. So whenever he's not at the Y, he's just mixing it up with young people, going to ball games, meeting kids. And he's always had this kind of a thing, I'm not sure I understand, about attracting hurting people. And he just does. People that are just hurt, he has a way of attracting them for some reason. This morning, I asked him, I said, Chuck, I'll be praying for you. We talked about his message, and I said, I'll be praying for you. And my mind, I was distracted this morning while I was talking to you. You know how that is, right? And I called him and texted him until finally he got out of the interminably long business meeting that followed their service this morning to tell me how it went. I said, did you record it? Could you send it to me? He said, what I did was I just preached a short message. He said, I had three or four of the young people that I've been working with this week just tell their testimonies about what God's done in their life in the last year. And then I preached for 16 minutes. I said, man, you can't go wrong there. I've never actually done that, but I hear people are real high on it. So one kid got up and he said, you know, last year at this time I was drinking and smoking pot and I didn't believe that Jesus was God and I don't do that stuff anymore and I'm a Christian. And it was a powerful, just a sweet testimony. I saw that kid this week. When Chuck got up there, there were just a handful of kids. The church is a retirement community up in Door County, and so a lot of older people, not a lot of young people in that church, but there were a couple of girls coming home from some carrying on that they were doing, some wrongdoing that they were doing, and they missed a curve, and they hit a tree, and they both died. And the people in the church were so brokenhearted, they said, we got to do something for the young people. So they decided they'd hire a youth worker. And they brought Chuck up there, and there were no youth to speak of. And we were up there the other night, and they were like, he regularly has like 40 on Wednesday nights for a small church, really a good thing. And we were up there last Wednesday night, and kids sang, and I preached, and there were probably 50-some up there. It was kind of neat. Chuck told this story. He said there was this woman whose name was Margaret. This girl, she's just a little girl. She's, I think, 8 or 9 years old, and she's in school, and she had a tendency to be tardy all the time. It really irritated her teacher. Her teacher wasn't too sharp. She just came in late all the time. This wasn't one of the best teacher, you know, story you're ever going to hear. But this particular teacher wasn't really very thoughtful, wasn't really very gifted, was very irritated about her continual tardiness. And so one time she finally came in from just kind of got distracted on the playground, and she came in, and the teacher said, you know, it's about time that you learned not to be so discourteous and rude to people. So we're going to teach you a lesson. I want you to come up here and stand in the front of this room. And then I would like for everybody in the, there are like 25 kids in the classroom. She said, I would like everybody to come up here and then we're going to just teach you a lesson. I want them to write on the board things about you that they have noticed that you need improvement on. And so the kids came up one at a time. Margaret is dumb. Margaret is clumsy. Margaret is fat. Margaret is late. Margaret is stupid. And then that little girl carried that experience with her, that blackboard of curses with her throughout her entire life. She really never escaped the pain of it. And when I heard this story, I thought, you know, that's true, kind of like, it's true about all of us a little bit. We have things people can say about us. Many of them, maybe most of them, there's at least a grain of truth if they're not completely true, or maybe the truth is really worse, and they're written on our life. They're like on that blackboard. And we have that, you know, we carry that with us. We carry that blackboard with us throughout our life. And it's like a little nagging voice in the back of our mind saying, I know who you really are. I know what you've really done. There's times like that that it's good for us to go to a special kind of psalm that they call penitent psalms. Psalms for repenters. I don't have time to teach one tonight. I certainly took plenty of time teaching this morning. I only have time to refer to them and perhaps refer to one in particular. They're generally classified, penitent psalms, generally Psalm 30, Psalm 6. My favorite three are Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and Psalm 25. Psalm 25, when I seem to get myself into the same sin over and over again. It's like, here I am again, Lord. Psalm 25. Psalm 32 is a penitent psalm, the one we'll look at tonight, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a beautiful penitent psalm that really tells the curse that sin can be to us and the blessing that confession and forgiveness is. Sin really is bad, plagues us throughout our lives. It's a lot worse than what we let on. Little things that we do that don't really seem so bad, they really do have a way of coming back to haunt us. I remember reading the newspaper one time. We were living in Central Ohio. Some kids went out one night. They were just horsing around. They shouldn't have been out. Their parents told them not to go out. They decided to go out, and they decided to go out over the overpass just for just to have fun and drop water balloons off of the bridge, off the overpass, on the cars going by, not realizing the weight of those water balloons. It was a very dangerous thing. It was just a playful thing that they were doing. And one of those water balloons hit a windshield of a semi-truck and broke the windshield. And the trucker pulled over to the side of the road to assess the damage. And a state highway patrolman then came along and pulled up. But what he didn't know was that somebody else was out that night drinking, and when he stepped out of the cruiser, they sideswiped him, and he went out into eternity. And when I read that story, I thought, isn't that just like sin? It just starts out so humorous, so innocent, so it's inconsequential, it's not important, and it has this devastating ripple effect. It affects people we love, it affects people around us, it affects us for now, it affects us for eternity. Sin is just a bad thing. And we all have this sense that we have a whole pale of sins kind of against us on the chalkboard of our life. And they're going to come out someday, you know. My mother was just so wonderful at this. She would teach us when I was a little boy. She had these stories that she would teach you that were like, be sure your sins will find you out stories. I don't know why she always taught me so many of those stories, but frequently, be sure your sins will find. She always had them visualized as if it wasn't bad enough. You know, visuals that you can't ever get out of your mind. I have one in my mind right now. My mom used to tell about this little boy who was angry with his sister, and he stole her doll. He stole her doll, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? She's never going to see this doll again. So he took it out in the garden, and he buried it. Did they tell you this story when you were a kid? Maybe this was an original with my mother. What the boy didn't know is that the doll was stuffed with corn or seed or something that sprouted. And so in the springtime, it came up in the perfect shape of a doll, of course, in the story. And it was like, why is this doll out here? And he was exposed for his sin. These are the kind of stories my mother told me. Probably one of the reasons I'm standing here tonight. You ever had that feeling like, you know, some of the stuff that I have buried is going to come back to haunt me? You ever had that feeling? Hey, am I alone in this? No. No, we all have that blackboard of our conscience. And it's confusing sometimes. So people who hate me that are accusing me, Satan who wants to destroy me, who's accusing me, the Spirit who's wooing me to confession? David put it like this. I love it. Just read it. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression's forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Amen. David is saying, blessed is the man who doesn't have to pay for his own sins, whose transgressions forgiven, sins covered, his iniquity isn't imputed to him, and in his spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for night and day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. But then in verse 5, it's as if he says, but when I acknowledge my sin to you, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Use the penitent psalms to unburden your guilty soul. Amen. Use the penitent psalms to give voice to confession. You do this, don't you? Have you ever noticed, if you're a parent, how happy you are when your kids weep in confession? You ever notice that? They're crying, you're laughing. Have you noticed that? Have you ever had the feeling like, I wish that that little guy would just admit that he pulled his sister's hair and have it over with? Just have it over with. I'm not going to kill him. Just going to, you know, no macaroni and cheese, buddy. That's it. No macaroni and cheese. I'm not going to kill a kid. I had this experience in my own family. I remember one night, we'd been to a revival, and the guy preaching was like Charles Finney. Scary man, I'm telling you. It's like, wow. He was not smiling. He didn't have any Robert Shuler in him. He's just like, you know, like beady-eyed and very good guy, man. He was like probing away, just plowing the soil. And I listened to him, I thought, this guy helps me because I need this. Bring it on. I need guys like you, you know. But I was thinking, a lot of the young people that were in the meeting had a few hundred kids, and I was thinking, this might be a little much for them, because the guy was not cool at all. Amen. There was no cool in this man. No cool. Did you like that, George? There was no cool in this guy at all. Just a thundering prophet kind of a guy, wasn't he? We got home, and one of my sons comes to me and says, Dad, mentions another member of the family, did you talk with so-and-so? I'm like, what do you mean? Did you talk with so-and-so? No. Why? Well, because they came to me, and they were just crying, and they were asking my forgiveness for stuff. I'm like, really? I go, really? They were crying? Yes, they were crying. They were crying? Yeah. And they were like, so I went to this person and said, hey, tell me about this. Their heart was just broken. I feel so selfish. I feel so sinful. I remember going away from that, one of my children, just walking away going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just like I could have done a dance if I wasn't Baptist. I could have danced. Yes. Yes. Or an appropriate Baptist dance, you know? Just happy, joyful. Because when a person finally comes to the point where they go, I realize I have done wrong and my heart is grieved over it, then you know that you're getting somewhere. That is a good thing. Do you understand? Your Heavenly Father longs for you to weep over your sin. He rejoices. He has parties in heaven over sinners who come to repentance. His parties in heaven over sinners who come to repentance. Not us, you know. We like, well, we'll watch them for a while, you know. Not him. He's like, angels, we got another repenter here. Let's have a big party. Let's rejoice. We'll sing. It's to kill the fatted calf, right? What a beautiful thing that is. He made it possible through his work on Calvary for us to come broken to the cross and have our sins forgiven. I says to Chuck, hey, Chuck, what happened with this Margaret? It doesn't sound like we heard the whole story. Oh, he said, yeah. But she was just burned with depression and anxiety and troubles in her life. And so she went to a Christian counselor. And she talked to the Christian counselor. The Christian counselor began to ask her about just the hurts and surfaced this whole story about the chalkboard, this bizarre incident in her childhood about the chalkboard. I'm positive if you had 100 school teachers, you know, here gathered, you'd have trouble finding one that would do something so foolish and wrong. But she said, all my life, I have not been able to get that out of my mind. And he worked with her, and he talked with her. And finally, he said, you know, after a number of times that they talked, he said, we're going to conclude our sessions. But he said, there's something I'd like for you to do. He said, how many kids were in the class? She said, 25. He said, are you sure? Yes. He said, how long ago was that? It was like 30-some years ago. She's in her 40s, 40 years ago, something like that. He said, do you think you can remember the things that they said about you? She said, yes. He said, this may be painful, but I'd like you to relive it with me just one time. I'd like you to just go back and I'd like you to imagine the faces of the kids as they came forward and as they got the piece of chalk from the teacher and as they wrote on the board. And what did they write? You tell us what they wrote. And then this just sobbing and weeping and just with vivid recall, the every face, every name even, the things that they said. She remembered almost everything. And she went through this in painful and accurate detail. And when she got done, she collapsed in just weeping and sobbing. And she was uncontrollable weeping until she finally heard the counselor whispering her name, Margaret, Margaret, Margaret. And she finally got quiet. He said, was that everybody? She said, yes. He said, are you sure you didn't miss anybody? No. He said, no, I think you did. There was somebody else there. You didn't see everybody. Because Jesus was there. And he got up. And he walked forward. And he took the eraser. And he erased that blackboard. When Chuck told me that, I said, you ruined my message tonight. You ruined my... I had a message already, and now I know I got to tell the people. Before we go to the communion table, I know I got to tell them that story because that make my heart leap up with joy and happiness. Jesus Christ, God's Son, took the tape. He burned it when he died on Calvary. Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, took the eraser and he erased your sins, every one of them, when he died on Calvary. Amen? So when we go to the communion table here tonight, let's do it with great thanksgiving and with joy. Sing this song.